Thanks, guys. Good to be here. What a great morning, huh? Shoo! Thanks. You guys, like, really made it happy. Thanks. Shoo! You know, there was one point, there wasn't much room left up here. Folks was just kneeling out everywhere. There was a lot of tears. I looked around a little bit. I get blessed. You really rocked my socks off over there. You're just sitting there loving Jesus. I actually had to look away. I was like, oops. Close the door. Like, I was like, what? I did. I got nervous. I looked around. Oh, dear Jesus. She was just gone, man. It just looked holy. It was a holy moment for her. It was like, what? Just the way people love him. You know, you could say, well, I don't know. I've never really felt like, I mean, I appreciate God, I'm thankful, but as far as loving him like that, see, you have to see his first love. And one thing that's been masked and marred in a lot of people's lives is the ability to see God's first love. They're trying to get to God when God's gotten to us. And he came to us, he drew us, right? So seeing his first love is imperative. I want to talk about a couple of things this morning, especially Jeremiah. He plays that song right before I get up here. That's like my favorite song. That's a prayer song, man, that last song. Yeah, for the one, you could just play that every morning. Just, you know, if there was a way to put that on, like, well, you could, you guys, you technical people. I don't even know how to do that. I don't use an alarm, so I just wake up. I woke up at 4:39 this morning. I was awake, man. I was like. I just was, man. I was just awake, and that was it. I knew I wasn't going back to bed. But if you could put that on your phone and have that and just wake up to that, just let that be your alarm instead of meh, 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 or bam, or whatever you got on there. Beep, beep, beep. That's not cool. But I wonder if that thing would just start playing. And you would wake up and have purpose right there in your room playing. And all of a sudden, you wouldn't have the ability to just quickly feel sorry for yourself or dread your day or have so much on your plate that you're already discouraged before you left the house. Man, so there's just some keys this morning we're going to build today. I think I think Tom gave me this morning session and this afternoon. So we'll just kind of like, we're building block. And I think Chris is just going to go crazy tonight. So you don't want to miss that. He'll just preach the gospel. He's just going to be awesome. So I'm excited that Chris is here. I've only done a Power and Love with Chris one time. I haven't seen him since. And he's just a precious brother. So excited for today. Amen. Amen. So we're singing about this love and manifesting Jesus to people. Nobody loves God first. The scripture in 1 John makes it clear. We have not loved him first. We didn't wake up one morning and say, you know, I think I'm just going to love who God is. Like, I'm just going to love him. No, he reveals himself to us through his son. The reason there's been so much messed up about him and what people believe, it's just so diverse, the person of God. You got to get back to Jesus, guys. If you're going to see the Father, you got to look to Jesus. You don't look to life, tragedies, trauma, the little boy that got hit by the car, the miscarriage. You can't look at all this stuff to find God. You find God through his son. And you got to slow down and turn off that temptation to accuse him. Satan's the accuser of the brethren. I've learned that he also accuses God to men and men to God. Like, he's the accuser. He tries to make God look terrible. He tries to get us to not see who he is clearly, because if you don't see his first love, you won't love him. If he's in question, you won't even approach him. You won't be intimate. What that young lady was enjoying this morning, you won't even come close to if you don't have a good view of him. A lot of times the reason people don't have an intimate life with the Lord, well, there's a couple reasons. They don't see themselves the way he sees them. But a lot of times they don't see him as he is. He's so approachable. The Bible says, come boldly. Not arrogantly, but boldly. Confidence isn't arrogance. Come boldly. Why? While we were all yet sinners, he sent his son. Come on. You got to look to the cross to find love. Aren't you glad the scripture doesn't say, for God was so exasperated, frustrated, out of patience, and at wit's end with humanity, he finally sent his son? In the midst of wherever we were, in our lives. And in this room, that's a lot of midst, in the midst of a lot of things. We was in a lot of places, folks. In just this one room. In the midst of wherever we were, he loved us so much that he sent his son. His love never fails. What's going on here? He sees us for who he created us to be. He sees us for destiny, purpose. He knows what we look like if he lives in us and we're yielded and surrenders. He said, that's amazing. That was my intention. Let us make man for my image. I ain't losing sight of that. No matter what they look like, they can look like me. I'll send my son. Take away their sin. Put the same spirit that raised him from the dead in them, the spirit called holy, and I'll put him in them. He's the spirit of truth. He'll reveal to them that which he hears, and they can grow up into me in all things. I mean, it's the gospel. He loves us. We haven't understood that kind of love. We've been conditionally loved. When you're growing up, you don't get praised for doing right because you're expected to. When you do wrong, you hear it your whole life. Most of us in this room were encouraged very little when we did right because you're expected to do right. As soon as you don't do right, you hear it. So we learn to live a certain way, and then we translate that into this way. A lot of people feel guilty, feel bad, feel ashamed. Well, I can't go to God. Well, I can't believe he would still love me. Well, you don't know where I've been this life. Well, you don't know what I've done. And then it mars your own identity. You don't see yourself clear, so you can never live clear. You don't value yourself. You're mad at yourself. You don't value yourself. You're ashamed of yourself. You don't value your potential and destiny because your past is your highest truth. You see what happens? So Jesus, it's amazing. He sheds his blood. It takes away your past. I'm not being sarcastic. I'm not. But I am so wishing we would finally believe that as a church. That he takes away your past and stop talking about it constantly. And stop letting yesterday's happenings decide my disposition today, my feelings, my emotions, and psychologically assessing it all. There's nothing psychological about it, okay? I'm not being insensitive to you this morning. Listen, we got to stop comparing ourselves among ourselves and think you've been through more hell than the next person. It's not about the hell you've been through. It's about the heaven that wants to come inside of you. It's about getting out of darkness and into the light. It's about saying, man, life's been tough. I've had questions. I've even wondered where God is. But the truth is, Jesus died, rose again. His spirit's waiting to live in me. I'm done living here when I can live here. Okay? It's nothing psychological about it. It's about putting it away, getting forgiven of everything you've ever done, forgiving everything ever done to you, and treating the past just like God treated you right now, and just wipe it clean. And say, man, okay, my dad wasn't there for me. I sure wish he was. I can't go back and buy back time, but I can't let that decide who I am and how I am today when Jesus is way greater than where my dad wasn't. I'm not going to live like somebody that missed out on something when the Spirit of God lives inside of me. Come on, it's a psychological assessment. We've wrapped psychology around our lives. We've studied why man is the way he is, but there's no strong answer in psychology. It's just coping. It's just a diagnostic. I don't need a diagnostic. I need deliverance, an answer, freedom, and it's through Christ. And I don't need you to lay hands on my forehead and yell free real loud. I just need to believe the finished work. I just need to believe my life is new in Christ, that old things actually truly passed away and all things became new. See, we could go around the room and tell everybody's story, and at the end of the room, we'd just locate who went through the most hell. And then you'd feel so fear and trembling toward it, you couldn't even speak into that because you couldn't relate because you're just thankful you ain't been through that much hell. So nobody can help that person. All we can do is sympathize. So Jesus says, man, I'm way smarter than that. I'll just come and make you new. I'll put new life in you. I'll reveal to you that this was a strategy set against you just when good news came, there was nothing good about it because you had issues. And I'll show you the truth about who I am through my son, not through what happened and where I was and where I wasn't. because I was always there from the beginning and I had a plan. See, we've got to stop analyzing God through a natural means, a human reasoning, a human wisdom, the pride, the puffed up pride of man to even accuse Almighty God, to actually think you can figure out a way to judge him and try him and convict him in your mind. Adam ate the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It's the only way man, it's the only reason man can be that way. Because another voice came and tainted the whole process. We've been fighting with another voice ever since. God speaks through his son, and your mind speaks through human wisdom. God speaks through his son over and over in our lives. If you follow Jesus, you'll see the Father crystal clear. And then we have a ton of yell buts. Why? Because this other voice. Yeah, but you know, yeah, but if God really loved me, then how come? Well, I mean, if God was really for me, why is this not my first baby that I lost? It's my second. And then somebody that lost a baby has that same pain, and they talk about God until the end of their conversation. They have him in a category where they're veiled. They can't even get close to him because he's a mystery, and they're still hurt. And we're not even understanding that life is a gift. We don't covet life. We covet him. We covet the purpose of it. We got to hold on to why we're here. We're not here for a smooth ride. We're here to walk in the light. We're here to shine. And even if everybody does everything wrong to us, we're here to manifest Jesus. Even if they put you on a cross for doing everything perfect, you've lost nothing because you have eternal life through Jesus Christ. And you're going to have a testimony that brings glory to his name and truly manifested him to the hearts of men. And you won't be just like anybody else, hurt, feeling sorry for yourself, angry, frustrated, and in question. Come on, anybody can be those things. We've all done a great job. You show me anybody that thinks that way that's running well. You show me anybody that's living that way that's attractive to others. I'm not being mean. I'm being real. I mean, come on. What's bearing fruit really look like? Is it just doing a good deed and having the same issues? Is it just doing a good thing and then you draw your identity out of doing good instead of being changed? So I want to talk to you about a few things. Well, this past thing's got me, I got stirred on it. I don't know what's going on right now, but I keep feeling pulled. See, if you don't see God for who he really is through his son, how are you ever going to see his first love? I believe Satan is actually strategic in trying to mask the gospel in a way where he's not afraid of us preaching God as long as the truth about his love, the truth about the finished work of the cross, you know, get us to say, hey, we believe, but stay really moved by a lot of other things. Get us to go to church and never really be her. Get us to care but never really surrender. Make us clean through the blood. Jesus makes us clean through the blood, but never really see ourselves truly clean so we can live in the effects of righteousness. I honestly don't think Satan's threatened one bit by Christians going to church. My pastor doesn't enjoy when I say this. I'm not saying it to be rebellious. We just don't totally agree, but I think he inspires people to go to church sometimes because of what they get there and what they learn. It's a dangerous season in your life. Sometimes going to church takes the place of knowing him. And knowing him transforms your life. Going to church might never do that. You can actually find an identity through your attendance and your service instead of through your relationship and your transformation. I'm not being mean. I'm just being graphic and real. Be careful. I'm on thin ice right now. I'm fear and trembling right now. I feel this thing coming on me. It's a little scary because you all look so happy. You look so sweet out there. Everybody's just... I think all of you ought to put your little masks on so I can't see your smiles. It's making it hard right now. I know you're smiling. You can't hide it. My wife and I just flew, took a long trip together. She wore a mask with a big smiley on it. Somebody mailed it to our house. It was funny. She said, I'll wear that. She worked the whole way. I said, you're amazing. You're just nonstop smile the whole trip. Nonstop. Who would agree that growing up, you hear a lot of comments, and you and I have made our own maybe at times about God, questioning him, and God, and if he's good, why this? And man, if he loved me, why isn't my car running? And I got laid off in the same week, and my spouse is acting crazy. Like, and we define God's love through life and the way it's playing out. Please, if you're in this room and you've done that or you're doing that, please stop ASAP, like now, like yesterday. Because you're always accusing God. You don't realize there's accusation there. You're actually saying he's not what Jesus portrays. He's not. And here's the other tragic side of Christianity, that we've portrayed this self-centered gospel where a lot of Christians, I've watched Christians, I've pastored for a while, I've watched a lot of Christians get a stronger stronghold of selfishness in their life after they were saved, because now they felt they were entitled to something. So now if a prayer didn't get answered, they had real issues. And if God moved and answered the prayer and the rent's paid, they're freaking out, both hands raised, trying to find extra flags, right? But if the rent's not paid, hands in the pocket, mad, full of attitude, and all of a sudden he's a genie in a bottle. All of a sudden he's not even your father, he's your needs meter, he's your table waiter, and the steak's not done well, and you don't tip him. It's like, it's just not good. I've watched too many people accuse God because of the way life unfolded. And they'll ask a question in frustration or spite, not even sincerely. Who knows the way you ask a question is important? You can ask a question already assuming an answer. You can ask a question in spite or frustrated or angry, and it impedes the hearing of your ear to hear a true answer. You can ask a question because you're just broken and you're exasperated and don't have an answer, and you just stay in neutral and say, God, what's going on? I need to know. You know, there's different ways to ask a question. If you look in the Bible, when they ask Jesus a question, there's a lot of times it says, seeing that they might trap him, to test him. Their motive wasn't clean. You won't find Jesus in the Bible answering their questions. You say, well, I never get an answer. You won't find Jesus answering their questions. When they ask a question in spite or in a wrong way, he always asks them a question in return to try to realign their heart, to expose and to challenge their motive. So people say, well, if God's good, then why did I? And if God's good, how come? And if God's good, why for 10 years did? You with me? Jesus would never answer that question. You're looking for an answer. He would never answer that question because you're accusing if God's good. Here's what Jesus would say. He said, if God wasn't good, why did he send me when you were yet a sinner? That's somehow he would probably respond and get your eyes off yourself. Because we've taken life personal. We haven't taken him and why we're here and the true value of our existence personal. We've just taken life as we've known it, and we were all born into Adam. Now we get born again. Why are we still relating to the life in Adam? If I have new life through Jesus Christ and old things passed away and I died in the likeness of his death, why is the dead life still speaking? Why does yesterday have so much impact on so many people today? Why can't we take a step past psychology and live by faith? Why can't we actually put on Christ in the morning and say, man, no matter where I've been and what's been done, no matter what yesterday was like, this is a new day, and I'm excited because there's no reason I can't shine because you're in me and you've shown me love for your life. Are you with me? Let me show you how serious this is. See, because these things I'm talking about impede relationship. So then we still have need, so we still pray, but we don't pray relationally, we pray driven. The average Christian prayer life is motivated by what they need. It's not faith working through love. He's your shepherd, you shall not want. There's a communion union life with God where you're seeking first his kingdom and all these things are added to you. There's a flow in your relationship with God where you'd be amazed how your prayer life totally changes and the needless disappears. Like he already knows what you have need of. He values you more than the birds and the flowers. They're not toiling and spinning. Why are we losing sleep? He says, are you of not much more value than they? He says, besides, isn't life more than these, the things you think you need? Isn't there a higher purpose to life than getting the provision you think you need right now? Don't miss the purpose. See, when you hook up to the purpose, it's amazing how grace flows and everything else falls in line. If you don't hook up to purpose, it starts shifting over into idolatry, and now you're making lesser things more important. And now your disposition depends on this instead of true purpose. I hope I'm making sense. That's not confusing, right? Because life is more than these. What you going to drink, eat, wear? What do you, oh man, how are we going? Oh man, we're going to get, oh man, oh man, oh God, please. And then we call it prayer. You get a symptom in your body, you Google the symptom, wrong idea. Now you're 3/4 dead, in your heart, in your mind, scared to death, self-centered, self-focused, and now you pray and call it faith because you quoted scripture. So we constantly put on the identity of what we're going through instead of the identity of what he went through. And stay dressed. Never get undressed. Stay dressed. Stay righteous. Stay accepted. Stay his. Stay surrendered. Stay sold out, all in. Stay there. Yeah? Because if a symptom comes in your body, your response is totally different. Because you're engaged, you're in relationship, and you understand. And it's like, wow, Father, I so thank you. I don't even know what that is, and I don't even know what's going on. But you know what I do know? You love me, you're for me, and you're amazing, and your grace is incredible in my life, and you're the one that makes all things new. And I'm just safe in you, and I'm protecting you. And all of a sudden, and even if you say, well, wonder if it persists. See, it persisted. And then why does this truth change? You got to live here. Even if you get medical attention, even if you decide I need to do something in the natural, why is it one or the other? Why don't you stay in faith and stay dressed? Yes. Because it's got to always be about him and manifesting him. It can't have fear behind it. Whatever you have fear, you have no authority over. You turn the scripture into principles you're quoting. Fear exempts your authority. How do you have authority over something you're threatened by? That's why you gotta love not your own life unto death. Like if I'm reading my Bible right, I think I've read it right. Hebrews 2 says that he's the captain of our salvation and he's the end of the fear of the bondage of death, which we, our lives, were held captive by the whole time. He's the end. He's supposed to be the end of the fear of the bondage of death. Death should never have a voice, never be a motive, have nothing to do with why we pray. It's never the fear of death. It's never because we're going to die, because you're never going to. It's always fulfilling purpose. It's always walking in the way. It's always having longevity and length of days so you can sow more seed and manifest more Jesus. It's not sentiment, and I won't see my daughter get married, and I'll never get to know my grandkids, and it's not sentiment. That's not what brings healing. I'm not being mean. I'm crying. Come on, we've been confused over this thing and troubled, and whole churches are praying, and they die, and we say, well, it can't be God's will. Can't tell me somebody didn't have a mustard seed. That's what we say. I've been around us. And we're thinking the whole time, thinking, and we got it all figured out, but we ain't seeing the fruit of his life, but we still worship him like he's all that. You all right? Come on, wonder if our whole motive is just we're afraid they're going to die. Wonder if here we go again. I prayed for Jimmy and Johnny and lost him. Now Karen, are you kidding me? Who's next? Here we go again, but we're rah-rah, we're confessing our sheets, and we're saying our stuff, and we're getting out our oil. But I don't know that that's faith. I don't know. I just know he's telling the truth. And I just have to believe that. And if he says, if I believe. Yeah? So if you're the enemy, wouldn't you attack what we all believe? Wouldn't you get us to fight over it? Wouldn't you get us to take our losses personal so we can't even talk about it because we're so sensitive in the room? Wouldn't you just make it all about us as we sing it's all about him? And wouldn't you prove it through our feelings and our lash outs and towards one another? I carried my mother to bed. I changed her diapers and watched her pass. And you can tell I haven't changed my mind. Why? Because my mother and her life and her story and what I saw isn't the truth about him. Jesus is. So as challenging as it was, I love him way more then I'm going to covet this. Because I wouldn't be here, neither would Mama, if it wasn't for him and his eternal purpose. So why am I going to let Mama's situation trump the glory of who he is and the purpose of why I'm here and then live hurt and in quandary for the rest of my life and that become my story? Next thing you know, I don't even go to church or I go through the motions because I don't want to go to hell. But never open my heart to him because I'm still hurt because mom died. And I saw other people's mother get healed. Why didn't my mother get healed? I watched other people's mothers get healed. 3 months after my mom died, somebody with the same disease, I watched them walk out of the church completely symptom free. Saw the little 14-year-old girl crying and said, I thought my mom was going to die. I don't even have a daddy. I thought I was going to be alone. And she's bawling and she heads out of the church. I'm so excited. I'm not saying, man, it'd be great if you'd done that for me. It's never, ever about me. It's always about his great name. And guys, that is not denial. That is not stuffing feelings. Come on, that's the integrity of the gospel. It's what scripture says. It's what we sing. It's what we say. Why don't we live that? It's never about me. It's never just about my feelings. And if my motives are healthy, my feelings are aligned. So as much as I miss my mama, I'm driving 2 weeks after she passes. I'm driving, my schedule's fast. I'm driving down the road. I look at my clock and I said, oh my goodness, I got time to swing by. I could see mom quick. I turned on the road. And all of a sudden I realized she ain't there. Well, I didn't pull over and cry myself silly. I burst out laughing and said, oops. I'm going there and she's with you. And you know what I started doing? Thank you for the life of my mother and everything she imparted to me. Thank you for the incredible sweetness I experienced through her in the midst of tragedy and struggle and trial in the body. Thanks for what she taught me and showed me that she's a daughter, period. She's not MS. She's a daughter. I never watched my mother complain. I never watched her curse the disease and say, this stupid disease, I don't know why I can't. I never saw my mom complain. You'd walk in a room and she'd say, hi. She couldn't walk for 15 years. She laid in the same bed for 15 years. And I never saw a bad attitude. We get a bad attitude if the car starts slow. Oh, no. Wonder what's happened here. Oh, no. Turn it off. Turn it on. Oh, man. Wake up. You got a pain in the side of your head and your whole day is already written. Here we go again. I felt this before. This is going to be hell. God, you better intervene. It's supposed to be in heaven, not hell. This is hell. Hello? Oh, come on. I'm being straight and real. She's laying in bed for 15 years, can't even walk, and doesn't know how to have an attitude except for, hey. I say, how you doing? Well, I'm fine. How are you? So a nurse one day tell her she needs to learn how to vent a little. Express feelings. She said, now why would I want to do that? Most innocent thing you've ever seen. When she passed, nurses and doctors came to her funeral to honor someone they've never met anyone like. And I had the mic. I did my mom's funeral. What an honor. Speak on behalf of my mother in Christ Jesus and declare how she was a daughter way before she was a patient and that you'll never be a patient if you're not a daughter because patient will swallow you up for sure, especially in her scenario. Could you imagine having your own sons wipe you down and clean you up and redress you? Strangers, stripping you down and washing you all the time, totally dependent on humanity. And she's smiling and saying, hi. Why? Somehow, some way, she got this understanding along the way that the number one reason she's alive isn't to be sick, it's to shine. This wasn't her lot in life. Shining was her lot in life. Manifesting Jesus was her lot in life. And she wasn't going to let a disease trump that if faith said she could live it. But if you take it personal, then he's just maybe your hopefully answer someday. If you take this personal. But if you take this personal, he's your life today. Ain't that something? We could tell a lot of stories like that. There's intense stories in this room. Some of us have been through more hell than others. I've preached this gospel for a long time now, it seems. 25 years is flash, but I got so much history and memories and so many people. It's incredible. I've been personally in rooms with Vietnam vets that did unthinkable things and lived in terrors, and nobody would hang around them because they would have this post-trauma, whatever names you give stuff, and they would introduce themselves to me. I said, no, you're, let me tell you who you are. And I'll sit and I'll rewrite their identity. Begin to show them the truth and expose how broken their heart is over their memories. And begin to reveal to them that they're not the person they're remembering. Change has taken place. And I watch the Spirit of God come. I could tell you so many beautiful stories just putting truth in front of people. The last time I read my Bible, it's truth that makes men free. Not counseling sessions, not psychology. I'm not against it. I don't mind you diagnosing why to expose why you have been the way you are, but then you better wrap strong truth around the wire. It'll become your justification. And you'll say, well, I'm this way because, and you don't know what I've been through, and you need to be more sensitive. Did anybody ever do something like that to you? See, well, then don't you even talk to me and get out of my face until you understand the shoe I'm wearing. You ever see that happen? You ever see somebody get so much information it became their reason to stay there? And then the highest grace you get reduced to receiving is the fact that somebody seems to care about your story and your pain. And you'll live with that pain the rest of your life and never fulfill purpose. And you'll wear the identity of what happened to you instead of what happened through him for you. And you might even go to church the whole time that's happening. Ain't that something? Y'all all right? Healthy view of God. Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. All I know is there ain't no one in this room when you came to God and you were sincere and you repented. There wasn't no one in this room where he appeared and said, oh, it's you. Well, I'll tell you what. Let me think about it. Because I think you should have came before. I gave you ample chances. In fact, the last time you flat out ignored me like you didn't even hear me, and I know you heard me. Come on. Did anybody ever get that treatment from the Lord? Then he mustn't be like that at all. Then how come we have permission to be like that when he's not? When we're made for his image. Come on. If you put those things in his mouth, it sounds foolish and hilarious because we know who he is. But we mustn't know who we are because it sounds normal when that's in our mouth. So we must have identified ourselves along the way instead of through the way. You with me? Come on, we've been taught a lot of things that he never taught. We felt a lot of things that he ain't expressing and feeling. We good? So the goal of our instruction is love. That's why I'm teaching this. That's why I'm even talking. I don't even know what we're doing right now. I actually don't even know. I'm waiting to find out. Trusting, Derek, it'll be good. Just trusting it'll be good. Because right now I have no clue what I'm doing. It's supposed to be a training session. And I'm lost. But here's the deal. We want to go pray for the sick and heal the sick. And hey, man, see somebody limping. You know, the dudes that shared the testimony, we're the freaky guys. We're like, yep, them. We're like targeting the lame gazelle. in the herd. You got the whole herd walking through Walmart, and all of a sudden you spot the limper. Get around on the left. I'll cut them off on the right. Get up to the cross aisle so they can't get, yeah. There they are. Hey. It's all right. We're not going to hurt you, and don't try to run. We already watched you. You can't. So you're done. We got you. See, it's one thing to have those testimonies and experiences, and they're fun and they're great. It's another thing to stay steady, walk in the light, stay like, and not go up and down and dark seasons and low seasons. And now for 2 months, you're riding the same testimony. It'd be amazing to just wake up and be dressed. Just wake up and see. Just wake up and believe. Is it possible? You better believe it. It's how Jesus lived every day. I know where I came from. I know where I'm going. He never leaves me. I always do the things he says. We've been together from the beginning. He's my father. Wonder if we saw it that way. And all of a sudden, wonder if we say, oh my goodness, I see where I came from. I was created for God's image. If I'm pursuing anything outside of his image, I'm on a rat race tangent trip with no directions. Life all of a sudden is reduced to an experiment, and I'm feeling it out along the way, and I'm finding truth as I go. Nope, I found truth in him. And I understand through him why I'm here. I am not trying to figure that out anymore. I understand why I'm here. And because I see it clear, I understand why you're here. And whether you know why you're here or not, whether you're saved, whether you're not saved, whether you're acting out, or whether you're acting like him, man, I can know that now. So I can love you. And I can say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do if they're not living Jesus. Right? If it's a Christian not living Jesus, it's so easy to love you and not get frustrated because I understand you probably came into a gospel that served you without transforming you. And if you're frustrated, you probably just didn't have a vital prayer answered and now you're in turmoil and you don't have intimacy because God's in question and life's ruling your life. It's pretty easy to see. So you have compassion, not frustration. You say, well, doesn't people get on under your skin? No, get new skin. That's what I'm talking about. Get a new perspective. Get a new view. Stop putting everything on others and expecting them to be what you're hoping. Just become like Christ and you'll see clear. Yeah, but you don't know. They just keep treating me bad. Well, don't let that make you respond bad. You don't overcome evil with evil. You overcome evil with good. You don't tone a harsh word with another harsh word. You tone down a harsh word with a kind word. Serving the Lord, gentle with all, able to teach. If perhaps God would grant repentance, removing them from delusion or deception because they've been held captive by the enemy to do his will. That's scripture. That's why it's good. This ain't my sermon. That's Timothy, man. He wrote that to Timothy. That's scripture. And when you quote it, you can hear it's the answer. Yeah, I'm having so much fun. The gospel. Just live the gospel and stay free. Do you understand I've been saved 25 years? I'm either the best actor you ever met, or I believe some things. And I believe some things. Are you with me? 25 years in. Oh, he's just excited. Probably just got saved. He'll find a balance soon. Good tidings, great joy. Joy inexpressible. What, I mean, what's that all mean? Why is life eating our lunch nonstop? Why is all our prayers for a better day? Why are we only doing as good as it's going instead of as good as he is and who we are in him? Why have we got so tricked into God just making our life happen better? Because none of that's in scripture, but that's what's taught all the time. Provision, provide, protect. And that's our emphasis. There are aspects of who he is. There are things he'll do automatically. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is new life through Jesus Christ. New wineskin. walking in love, the goal of our instruction, 1 Timothy 1:5. The whole goal of every teaching should become love. The whole goal is love. Through a pure heart. You got to have a pure heart, because if you don't have a pure heart, you'll never see him. You got to have a pure heart. If you're not in, you're not in. If you're somewhat in, you're not in. You got to have a pure heart. Why? Because that has to do with your conscience. Pure heart, clear conscience. They go together. They're friends. You don't have a pure heart and you violate your conscience because deep inside you know you really don't care, or you really don't want to love, or you really don't want to, you just want blessing and favor and provision. Then you violate your conscience. If you violate your conscience, you shipwreck your faith. And the just live by faith. It's possible to please God without faith, because if you're not living by faith, you're going to live sensual. You say, well, it sounds like I have to perform for God. It's impossible to please God without faith, so I have to be in faith. Yeah, because his love is so amazing for you, he gives you this gift called faith so you don't live sensual. Because before faith, you live sensual. Your feelings ruled your life. Most ministry is because of feelings. We're ministering to feelings, missing that, and not understanding we need to pull feelings over here into truth so feelings can change. We're just waiting for the feeling to go away to believe they're okay. But then another feeling, in fact, that's adverse, and they're still in bondage. When are you ever free in that mentality? And because the ministers that minister that way believe that, they go through the same things. So then we judge ourselves by ourselves, and we got to get out of denial, brother. Let's not try to stuff feelings. This is just the way it is. And all of a sudden, if I'm not feeling good, I'm not doing good. No, if I'm not believing good, I'm not doing good. Well, I just feel far from God in the mornings. I don't know what's going on. I just think there's things on me. I think it's nighttime. Something just must. I just feel so far from God. Okay, is that possible? Is he far from you? Okay. So why don't you just rejoice that he's right on the inside instead of calling a friend for prayer for the feeling to change? Why don't you just believe? When's your belief ever greater than feelings? When do you ever just believe the word of God, whether you don't feel it or not? When do you just wake up in the morning and he feels a million miles away and you chuckle and laugh and say, Father, I thank you, you're right here. And the little thing that's put that on you in the night goes, come on, man. Come up here and sit down with me. Right here. Sit down right here. Just sit down right here, man. I need you. What's your name again?
Nathan.
Sit down right there, Nathan. So it's Nathan. Shaved about a year. Is that what you told me?
Yeah.
Okay, but this last year's been awesome.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay, so he's just sitting here. He's chilling. He's on a park bench. He's in Portland. He's just hanging out. He's on a park bench. He's living Jesus, man. He's having the time of his life. God's moving. He's stalking the gazelles. Right?
Yeah.
Okay. So Nathan's sitting there. Satan's over here. Now you just hang out, man. You just watch the crowds. You pray, and you're looking for word of knowledge or something, man. Satan's over here. He's like watching Nathan. He's like, I don't like this. This guy's getting a revelation. He's getting a little too close to what Jesus paid for. I don't mind him going to church. I don't mind him wearing Jesus t-shirts. I don't mind him seeing healings now and then. I just need to keep his character flawed. I need to keep his life up and down. I can't let people see Jesus in him. Maybe seeing what Jesus does now and then, but I keep him in quandary, keep his life up and down. I'll keep him. Yeah, I got to work on Nathan. I think I got a plan. Come here. Me? Yeah, you. Hey, boss, what do you want? I need you to go over here, man. See that guy? That's Nathan. We've been tracking him for years, man. In fact, the familiar spirits that were hovering over him as a child, they did a good job, you know, but somehow he slipped through our fingers. And he's getting a revelation. And I need you. Here's my name. Oh, boss. Yeah, boss, you're so smart, boss. I'll go. So he's coming, right? Nathan's just hanging out in the Lord, man. He's having a good day. And all of a sudden, this thing comes and starts whispering. About 5 years ago, and then about three years ago, started five, and then about three, and what about, and you're trying to tell me that now all of a sudden everything's just okay, and everything changed. Who's ever had this stuff happen out of the blue where you start flashing back, or this rational line of thought comes to try to change your heartbeat? You're excited, and all of a sudden something comes to dull you, get you to retract, second guess, look back. Anybody have anything like that ever happen in their life? So this thing's like, Now, guess what happens as soon as that happens? Nathan has options. In Christ, he really doesn't, but he does have options. He could listen. He could reminisce. He could go there. He could gray out. He could get out his cell phone and call a friend for prayer because he ain't feeling right. Or, you know what he could do? Act like he'd never even heard that thing. Why? Because he's in fellowship with God and he's a believer. And he hears that and he says, Father, not Satan, I rebuke you. Devil, you're a liar. I mean, I think the devil loves when you say, devil, you're a liar. He says, yeah, and I'm good. I think you just put him on a platform and give him a chance to manifest. You're just wasting energy. Why do you need to tell him he's a liar? Ignore him. Don't give him the time of day. He's a cut off withering branch coming to nothing. Treat him that way. Now, there's a time you might have to set him straight, get him out of the way. I understand that. That's actually more rare. What's common is submit to God, resist the devil, he'll flee. It's one step. Your submitting is your resisting. The conversation isn't with the devil. Your conversation is with God. You're not fighting the devil. You're fighting the good fight of faith. So you're continuing to believe who you are now that Jesus came in the face of lies. And you're not letting faith waver. So Nathan's sitting there, and here's what Nathan does. He says, Father, I just thank you for the transformation of my life. This last year in some is almost beyond description, and I know it's only going to get better because I'm going to get to know you more. And next thing you know, because of the voice, Nathan's hands is high on the park bench, and he's like, Father, I just, and he's just worshiping, and now he's just praying. Now watch this. He's just so squeaky clean. I mean, if he moves in the spirit, just, right? It's just blood of Jesus washing him. He is not a product of his past. Next thing you know, he puts his hands down, he looks over, and he gets detailed word. He gets a date. He gets a time frame. Why? Because he's so fresh in this. He just shoots over there. Bah, 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 bah. Person goes, woo, oh, there's a fire. Oh! Wouldn't even happen if this thing didn't go. Might not even happen that way. So all of a sudden, this thing freaks out. He says, wow. He runs back to the boss. Boss, he says, did you do it? I did. Boss, I did. No, serious, boss, hear me out, boss. What went wrong? What did you tell him? I told him. Boss, I told him everything you said. He lifted his hands and he started to worship God. You fool! You couldn't have said what I said. When you talk like that to Christians, they get depressed, they get down, and they call for prayer. Now, not this one, boss. No, not this one. This Nathan, I think he's a believer. I think he understands, boss. Nobody understands. You know what I told God about Job, and it's right about everybody. They'll do anything to save their own life. Every man's self-centered, and the only reason they bless God is because God blesses them. That's it. Let me do a man's job. Man, come on. How can you be sure that this is even really God? I mean, and I mean, what's really changing? What's really happening? You sure this ain't over-amplified, over-exaggerated? I mean, even your testimony, like, is the world really changing? Like, are people really falling before the Lord with humility? I mean, come on, man. You sure this ain't just emotion?
Wow.
Anybody ever have this kind of stuff go on in their life? So Nathan has options. He can go. Or he can just go right back here as if he never heard a thing. Because he recognizes this thing is taking you in a place where there's no life. And all of a sudden he realizes Jesus came to give me life and life more abundantly. Well, this can't be the voice of God. This can't even be the voice of rationale. This is the voice of the devil. Because it's trying to steal, kill, and destroy. So he ignores it again, and guess what he does? He lifts his hands and flips whatever's being suggested into what he truly believes through Scripture. He flips what's being suggested, doesn't call for prayer, doesn't pray that the voice goes away. Why? Because the voice isn't your problem. Believing the voice is your problem. The voice is never your problem. Stop waiting for a voice to go away. It's not gonna go away. It'll come in an opportune time. It'll come in another form. It is out to snare you. Believe Jesus. We think we have a problem, and you know what we have? We have an answer. Yeah? So here's the deal. Nathan lifts his hands to the Father, and he says, "Wow, Father, I thank you that you have so rooted yourself in me. I thank you, yeah, man, am I emotional. You better believe it. And it's good tidings, a great joy. But this thing is so seated in me. My life will never be the same. I can only grow in you. I can never go back because there ain't nothing there. You gave me new life." Ah, and all of a sudden, he's just a maniac in worship and praise and prayer. And he's flipping everything. And guess what happens? His heart sees it all the more. And guess what? He's having a deeper encounter in this moment that he might not have had if it wasn't for the voice. So he's submitting to God, he's resisting, and sooner or later the devil says, "You know, I just don't think this is working." And he flees. Why? Because he realizes what he came to break him in, he's actually making him in. Because he's a believer. Thank you. Isn't that awesome? Good illustration. So you're driving to work, young ladies. You put your little vow ring in youth group on to Jesus, your little covenant vow ring. "I'm yours and only yours till the day I'm married," right? Sweet thing. It's sweet thing. But you were 18. You were sure you were marrying this guy. You were sure. Oh, you were sure. So you said, "Well, since we're going to get married anyway," and that night it was just right. You're watching that movie. It was a little romantic. You're spooning. So you flip around and face him, and the rest is history. And the thing is, you never ended up getting married because something shifted. Your conscience shook. You feel good about yourself. And you never did get married to this guy. And you vowed that you'd only ever be married to one, only ever be intimate with one. And then that night in youth group, it was so clear. Somehow it got all muddy. And you cried your little eyes out and you wept by your bed. And Jesus came and loved on you and held you. Now you're a year later. You seem to be doing good. You're driving to work. And you picture that boy and you picture that thing. And you remember that, like you're thinking about it, like you almost want to think about it, but your heart don't want to see it. Anybody ever have this stuff happen? And then you start feeling the pain of that, the shame of that, the regret of that, and all that defilement rekindles. And all of a sudden, because you saw it or thought about it, you think it's still you. And then you're asking for prayer for deliverance. And unfortunately, there's a lot of people out there that'll jump right on that and not say, "Well, what do you mean you need a prayer for? What do you just had a flashback memory? Yeah, I saw it. I thought that was over." What is over? Yeah. Why? What do you mean you need deliverance? You have been delivered. It's in Colossians. It's there. Just because you remembered it, why are you wearing it? Wear him. Why didn't you just pull over the car and get aggressive? Actually, pull over the car so you could get aggressive. And lift your hands and thank God you're a brand new woman. You're clean in his sight. You're wearing white, righteous white. That you're a virgin and chaste in his sight because your hearts are. And if you could go back and rewrite that day, your book would look different. But because you can't go back, he just gave you a new book, a new heart, new desire, new motive. Don't let anything take what you grew into through that season from you and take you back there as if you're the same. That's how I counsel. I won't even pray for you about something like that. Everybody's just prayer crazed. Can you pray for me? Can you pray for me? I just need prayer. I need prayer. What do you need prayer for? Pray for authorities, man. Pray for government. Pray for people in leadership. Pray for family members and things and people to get a revelation of Christ. But we think we need a prayer for every feeling, bump, and emotion that doesn't agree with what we want. Amen. It's almost 99% not a prayer issue. It's a truth issue. So we've developed, I'm not being mean. We've developed a ministry-crazed people that are always looking for something from God instead of becoming what he's given through simple faith. That illustration, Nathan didn't have a problem the whole time. Never once did he need prayer. Because he already had answers. Feelings have nothing to do with truth most of the time. And until you get established in truth, feelings won't even align to it. Feelings will be contrary because you've been trained by those feelings. And as you're growing in your motives, as you're growing in purity, those things, familiarity, sometimes the devil, sometimes flashbacks, sometimes just memory, impression, dreams. Why would you wake up from a negative dream and walk out of that dream with a negative resume? You get a negative dream, why do you say, well, devil's giving me dreams at night? Okay. Yeah. What about it? Well, they're gross. They make me feel dirty. It's amazing. A dream can make you feel dirty and the blood makes you clean. So should we be singing songs about the dream and magnifying the devil? Well, I don't get it. Like, what are we doing? Why are we just such pushovers for feelings? Look, I want it to sound foolish so you never believe it again. I'm not trying to degrade you. I want it to sound foolish. You wake up from a bad dream. Why do you leave with a bad? Why don't you sit up in your bed and say, wow, Father, I think none of that could possibly be true. Oh, my goodness, Lord, you've set me free. You've saved me. Holy Spirit, I love you and I appreciate you. Sing your heart out to God in the middle of the night. It wouldn't even have to sound good, man. Just sing your heart out, right? Drive the devil away with your song. Why would you leave a dream with a negative resume? Why do you need prayer because you had a bad dream? Well, it's recurring. Devil's given me insomnia. I can't sleep at night. Okay, so every time you can't sleep, sit up and say, Father, I'm so glad I'm awake. I so appreciate you waking me up. And the devil's going, God didn't wake you up. I woke you up. He's like arrogant. You know, he's like giving God credit for what I'm doing. What? Thanks for waking me up, man. Where do you want me to pray? What do you want me to touch? Let's transform the world in intercession. Let me hear your heart. Ah, you sit there. Watch this. You sit there for 4 hours and you pray till your alarm goes off and you get dressed and go to work. You'll be amazing. Grace will be all over your life. But if you try to buy sleep, fight sleep, whine, complain, God, why don't you let me sleep? I need sleep. I need sleep. Why don't you let me sleep? God, you know I'm not going to be able to work. You're a basket case. I woke up at 4:39. I went to bed after midnight. I was a little ramped up and excited. I read a little. I was awake for a while. I woke up at 4:39. I didn't go, oh man, this is too early. I got 2 sessions today. I got the early session. I got to be fresh. God, I need at least another hour and a half. Come on. No, I'm awake, man. I was clear. I just sat up in bed. Morning. Good morning. Took off the battery charger. Light screen. How are you today? You've been waiting, haven't you? Come on, man. Let's be a lot more simple and let's not let the enemy wins so easy because of feelings. Sit up in your bed. I promise you, if the devil's giving you insomnia and you start giving God credit and you start interceding and somebody comes on your heart that God's drawing and pursuing and there's a critical time in their life and you become that intercession point that brings breakthrough their life, I bet he's not going to keep waking you up if you start working with God in the middle of the night. And you're just rejoicing and you're not complaining. See, it says when you complain, you'll be destroyed by the destroyer. When you complain, it's in Corinthians 10, it's there. You'll be devoured by the one who devours. It says, learn by the examples of the Israelites and don't complain like they did. Why? Complaining is an absolute evidence of self-centered thinking. Yeah? Could you picture God complaining? Look, if there's a Johnny in the room, I'm certainly not, there's probably a couple Johnnies. So I'm not talking about you. I'm just using a common name. So could you picture God sitting in the throne and Jesus' right hand, and he's like, did you see that? Well, of course, Lord. I see everything. Oh, yeah, right. But but Johnny, I mean, did you see Johnny again? Like, I mean, I don't even know. Sometimes I feel bad for you. Like, you got hit, you got beat, you shed your blood, you hung on the cross. And I know he gets it. It bugs me because I know he gets it, but he lives like he don't get it. And I don't know what we're going to do. I'm just, I don't know. Johnny just, I don't know. He's starting to bother me a little bit. Could you picture that conversation in heaven? Did we ever have that one on the earth? Could you picture that in heaven going on? Phew. It says where sin abounds, grace comes greater. It's much more. Not to empower sin. It's the goodness of God that leads men to change. It comes greater to overwhelm the sin and change the person's life. So where sin abounds, grace comes in a greater measure to win a life. Doesn't say frustration comes in a greater measure. Mercy triumphs over. He said, I didn't come, John 12, to judge you. I came that you might be saved. But you will have my word that will judge you in that day. So the motive of Jesus coming is to lift you into the standard of his word and show you the truth about who you were always created to be and who you've always been, whether you realized it or not. And then the word is going to hash out and decide who believed that or not in the end. And that's why he comes riding with a sword in his mouth, saying the word of God. Are you with me? Man. So why are I spending all this time here? Because if the goal of our instruction is love, and we don't see God's first love, how are we ever going to transform into that love if we don't see it? What I see, I become. It says we'll see him as he is, and we'll be like him. That's when he's returning, is what he's implying. But if that principle's true, the clearer I see him now, the more I can be like him. 1 John 4:17 says, in this love is perfected. Love is perfected in this. Love is perfected in this, that we have boldness in the day of judgment. Boldness, not arrogance, boldness in the day of judgment. Read the day of judgment. It's called a day of darkness, day of gloom. Men don't even want to face the glory of who he is. Men are running and trying to hide. Men have lived their lives apart from him, and now he's here. It's not a day of boldness in Scripture. It's a day of terror. Read your Bible. But for the one perfected in love, it's a day of boldness for you. Why? Because as he is, so are you in this world. You see the goal? It ain't attitude, and you said, well, he said, well, I wouldn't be, well, how come? Well, go talk to them. Well, I hope you talk to them. Why are you talking to me? They're the one that initiated in the first place. Look, I just reacted to it, and you would have too. No, no, no. Love is perfected in this, that he has boldness when he comes. Why? Because when he comes, there's a oneness, there's a union. Who he is relevant in him. And who he is relevant in him. I and you, you and me, one plus one is one. Now, don't answer that in math class. You'll be wrong. You'll fail, and it'll be my fault. No, that preacher, I was hanging on every word. He has to be right, man. He said one plus one is one. You'll fail. But in the spirit, one plus one is one. It's the synergism of two becoming one. So you live for the same purpose, same motive, same goal. That's a marriage. That's a marriage. One plus one is one. That should be a marriage in the Holy Ghost. Two wills, two makeups, two human beings, two preferences, two desires, two all laying it down for the highest sake of one thing, manifesting him and making his great name known. Two coming together for the highest cause, manifesting him. That's a covenant marriage. It's the strongest place and the highest expression of God on the planet. Because it's synergism. It's two. It's a stronger one. Oh, it's so beautiful. You might as well have it.
might as well just go after it and pray into it and ask Holy Spirit to absolutely consume you in that revelation. Yeah? My wife and I have had more intimate, crazy stuff I don't even really talk about, because then people chase that stuff together beyond what I've ever had on my own. I've had deeper encounters, expressions, and more manifestation of God in a dramatic way together with my wife in synergism than I've ever had in my bedroom alone. Why? Because it's a stronger place. It's one plus one. There's an additive. Both surrendered for the highest cause. You leave your mother and your father, and the two come together, and they cleave together and join together and become one. For the highest cause of his image made manifest. Not because they dig each other. Have it?
Yes.
Yeah. Ooh, I think you're going to go for something, ain't you?
Y'all good? In this, love is perfected, that we have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, the whole chapter, he is love. He is love. If he loved us this way, ought we not love one another? Just talking about love. As he is love. So are in this world. Let me show you one more validation of that, and then we'll try to close out with some training and teaching a little bit, and hopefully this is all going to work out when the smoke clears. I'm still in my mind. You have no idea. I'm like, where are we? Like, I'm supposed to be training. I guess I am. Matthew 24, watch this. Watch this. I'm just going to read some language here. I just want you to pay attention. We won't have to speak into all of it. Just listen to what Jesus said. It's all red letters. It's amazing. So if it's red letters, it's going to happen. If it's red letters, it's actually prophetic, right? Like if Jesus says this stuff, is it going to happen? Or is it maybe not going to happen? Okay. So when I read this and I was just a young Christian, barely saved, I read this and I fell apart in my bedroom. I fell apart when I read this. Because it hit me. I said, this is prophetic. This is going to happen. There ain't nothing, no way you can do to change it. So what's the use? So this deception tried to creep in. Why bother? Why even live by faith? Why labor? Why, if this is the end result, if this is red letters, what's going to happen, why should I care? That's what started to hit me intellectually. And Jesus interrupted that, and I can fill you in on the rest of that story in a minute. Take heed, verse 4, that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. Well, how could I hear of wars and not be troubled? Because you're seeking first the kingdom of God. You're loving not your own life unto death. You've been in fellowship with God. You've been in prayer. You've established your motive in life. And even if it costs you your life, you're going to lay it down for the sake of others, that someone might know him truly. You're never going to die. I wish we'd get that in our hearts. We're never going to die. Like, we've already won. We're not trying to win. We won. We're in. We're done. It's over. That part's over. We've been washed in the blood. We've been washed in the blood. We're clean. We're free. We're not going to answer for our sins when we're sincerely repentant and we're walking this thing out. Like, we won. You say, read the end of the book, we won? We won already. If you just walk out your faith. Like, you're in. You're not out. You're accepted, not rejected. You're sealed for that day. You're redeemed for that day. You're wheat. You're not a tear. You're sealed for that day. Your spirit's alive inside, marked with the Spirit of God. You'd be like, yeah! So don't be troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end's not yet. Oh, not yet. Just let it end, Lord. You know, there's people out there praying, God, it's getting dark. This whole election, all the riots, I'm freaking out, racial stuff. Why don't you just come? There's people praying that because it's so dark, you ought to just come. Well, he ain't coming because it's so dark. There's people ain't ready. So if you're ready, you say, well, I'm ready. Selfish, selfish thing. That's a selfish thing. So you're saying, to hell with everybody else, man. to heaven with me. I prayed the prayer. If they didn't, that's their fault. They had a chance. Nation's going to rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. And there's going to be famines and pestilence and the earthquakes in various places. All these things we've all seen in our lifetime. So we must be in this season. He's talking about how long it is, who knows. But all these things we've seen in our lifetime, right? Now watch. Don't miss this. Don't miss this. And these are the beginning of sorrows. And they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. Now, I believe he's talking to not the people that go to church and say they're Christian. He's talking about people that are surrendered, people that won't compromise. They'll get accused of being haters and being unjust because they won't go with the flow. Because they won't just bless everything. And they'll stand up against some things, not in spite, not in hate, not to throw away people, but to take a stand for truth and principles that corrupt created value and purpose. And all of a sudden, because you don't agree, you'll become, yeah. So I believe that's what he's talking about. So they'll deliver you up, tribulation, they'll kill you. But they won't, will they? Ah! Like, ain't that something? I was in a state in Washington State, in a county there. It was in Everett. And we had this amazing move of God at the bus stop. It was just beautiful. This little girl that was injured in a car wreck, she couldn't walk hardly. And we just asked, and the 70 people, it's a wild culture up there. They all pile up at these bus stops because it's hard to drive around in these cities, and they just all ride the bus. It was like 70 people standing at these bus stops. So we just lifted our voice up. I apologized on behalf of the church for just going to church and expecting people to come. And these repentant things came out of my heart. And then these kids were being cynical. I said, be careful. Don't get cynical. Just be careful. And this little girl came out of the crowd, hardly walking. And she said, you mean there's hope for me? And I cried and said, hope for you. And my friends were with me. We were all there. It was just powerful. And we watched her bend down and touch the ground and stand up healed for the first time in like 13 years or whatever it was. And she cried and cried and cried and said, when this happened, she got angry with God and she backslid. And so she came back home. And all my buddies were there. And I said, who else wants prayer? And people were like, I'll tell you, it was powerful because the bus they were waiting on came and left. No, I ain't joking. The bus they were waiting on came and left. And we were there just praying. And this diversion, this young guy came. He had a bunch of guys with him. They were dressed a certain way. He was representing something, but it was totally demonic. And I could see that. You say, well, why didn't you cast it out? Well, I think we did. But this is what happened. God wanted to teach him and get to him. And he was just freaking out on me. He said, none of this matters, man. Even if she's healed, it don't matter. And I pulled him away because I could tell it was distractive. It was trying to pull, right? So I got him away. I just got him away. I said, walk with me, man. I want to talk with you. I want to take time with you. So I left the manifestation and move of God corporately because this young boy who just had this spirit thing going on, it was all distraction. So you could say, man, this kid looking for attention, what? God's trying to move. You could see him as a problem. Or you could see him worth the blood. Are you with me? So I took a walk with him. I got talking to him. I said, what do you keep saying? It doesn't matter. We're all going to the same place. What do you mean we're all going to the same place? He said, I read the book, man. We're all ending up the same way. I'm like, you didn't read the same book I read. I was like, what are you? He said, die, man. We're all going to die. What's the matter when we're all going to die? We're just heading to die, man. So just live, man. Just have fun. Just do whatever because we're all dying. I said, dude, you didn't read the same book I read. I said, look me in the eye. I ain't dying. Ever. I got right in his face like this thing came on me, right? And all of a sudden I got this sermon and I realized he had a 9mm in his pocket. And I said, take out that 9mm and stick it in my chest. Pull the trigger, friend. Because I ain't dying. And I mean, I probably look like a madman. He didn't tell me he had it in there. I knew it was in there. And when I said, take that 9mm, you know, he double clutched and like, how's he know I'm packing? I said, go ahead, stick it right in my chest and pull the trigger. Cause I ain't dying. And he went, and this manifestation, it was so demonic. And he just took off running. No, I'm not kidding. Now, I didn't want it to end that way. You know, probably I wonder what would have happened. I said, come out in Jesus' name. Maybe he'd have tripped and rolled, you know? Might have been like a Holy Ghost James Bond movie or something. I don't know. But I didn't. I wish maybe I should have. It's not about that. I just, boom, and he ran. So what do? You trust God, seeds, Holy Ghost, yeah. You go back to your little group, they're having a blast. They're praying, crying, we're having fun at the bus stop. Finally, all subsided. We got in the cars and we're leaving. They're saying, what happened to you, man? Where'd you go? I told them about the young man. Got in a little detail, not much. We're driving and I look and here I see him. He's way over at an empty bus stop where there's no buses running. Him and a clan of people that are like his followers, right? And I said, oh my gosh, you got to stop. You got to stop the car. I got to go. You got to stop the car. He said, what? I said, just stop the car. That's the kid. I got to go. I ran right over to the group. I ran right into the group. Two of them saw me coming, took off. I got in there and he's just sitting on the park bench. Looked a lot different than Nathan. Nathan's like this on the park bench. Remember? This guy's just like this and he's ranting and he's frustrated. And he's yelling, and these guys, and they see me coming. The one guy banged the glass so hard, I thought he was going to break it. They were so mad that I was there. But I just got right to him, and two of them stayed. Two of them ran, two of them stayed, and he's just sitting there. I start talking to him, and them other two guys left. And I got knelt down. I'm talking to him. I said, man, you saw something when you looked in my eyes. And I just flowed with it. There's no textbook. It's not principal how to minister to this boy now. Stop looking for a blueprint. Yeah. It's called love people. Yeah. And the words come when they're needed. Yeah. Yeah. I just talking to him in the moment. I can't quote it. I don't even know totally what I said, but I know I said, you saw something, you look in my eyes. I told him about his purpose, value. Man, you're chasing this thing. You got kids following you. You have influence on you. You've allowed it to be perverted. God wants you to be a leader and God wants you, but you've got to know him first. And blah, 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 blah. I'll be praying for you, man. I'll tell you, it's time to get born again. And you know what I'm talking about. And I went on and I leaned in. I kissed him on the forehead. Just kissed him right on the forehead. I did, man. And he's just sitting there. And I ran back around. I got in the car. I said, we can leave it. You said, that's all you did? Yep. That's all I felt like I was supposed to do. Got in the car and we left. We're driving. They got lost. I said, I think we've been by here before. He said, I think this is the third time. So we come around and we got down the side street and I said, oh, here's the guy. He's walking down the street all alone, staring at the sidewalk. And he looked like you should go put your arm around him, but it was Holy Ghost working. It was so powerful just to watch him. I just knew there was this breakdown moment. Something was, God was moving on this boy. I think it was even a walk of repentance. Something was, and the Lord didn't want me to personally, tangibly be involved at that point, just to help get to that point. But if you see him as a distraction, if you see him as sent by the devil or the devil himself to bust up the move of God, you're way deceived. He is no threat to anything that's on the inside of me. And this little 9mm just ain't holding it, buddy. Because the worst they could do in the natural is say, I'm physically dead, but man, I ain't dead. I'm back, I'm just high-fiving mama. We're just waiting for the rest of the clan to show up. Yeah? Forever. Forever. You getting it? Like forever. Yay. I'm so messing up. This is simple stuff. Okay. So they're going to deliver you up. Tribulation, they're going to kill you. And you're going to be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Because you're non-compromised, sold out, surrendered. When you see you, you see him. They're going to hate you, not for your evangelistic strategies, for his name's sake. Here's the thing. We get to reveal the glory of his name through our lives. He told Ezekiel, they went out among the nations, profaned my name everywhere they went in 36. Everywhere they went, they misrepresented me and profaned my name. I'm going to bring them all back together and make them one. I'm going to put a new heart and a new spirit in them, and I'm not going to do it for them. I'm going to do it for my great name. You get to go through everything you go through thinking for his great name. Your responses are incredibly important when you say you're Christian, because Christian means little Christ-like one. In your marriage, very important, live for his great name. Not your own well-being, not to get something from someone, his great name. I promise you this, and I can, this might sound self-righteous or arrogant to some, but please don't hear what I'm not saying. I can tell you as a fact, the most freedom you'll ever experience is if you live selfless. And if you don't live selfless, you can only sing about freedom because you won't experience it. Selfless is freedom. What bondage could there be in selflessness? When you didn't wake up to be loved, you woke up loved. Yes, yes. And you didn't wake up to be loved, you woke up to love. Yes. When sincerely in your heart, nobody owes you a thing today because it's already fulfilled in him. Yes. And you know, owe no man anything but to love. Yes. You see how you're going to run well? I got to do this. I only got a few minutes. Wow. Where did time go? I need another session. Okay, they're going to kill you. They're going to hate you for my namesake. Okay, here's where it gets dicey. Watch this. And then this is where I fell apart in my bedroom, because this is red letters. And I fell apart in my bedroom. Then many will be what? Ooh, offended. Says he who loves has no cause to be offended or stumble because of his brother. 1 John 2, it says it. It says in 1 John, if you say you abide and remain in him, you ought to walk even as he walked. Wow. Many will be offended. They'll actually start to betray one another and even begin to hate one another. And right then, isn't it amazing when their hearts are a mess and their ears can't hear clear, false prophets will arise. Right when they're offended. Ain't that something? Voices will come to their life and deceive many. So I just read that many are going to be offended and many are going to be deceived. Watch this. And because lawlessness, things that ain't right, well, that ain't right. Well, they shouldn't have done it. Well, that ain't right. Because lawlessness abounds, the love of many will grow cold. What's the target of everything I just read? What's the goal of everything I just read? Is it to put you through a rough day or to steal your love away? The whole reason this whole thing's written is to say, guard your heart, because out of your heart flows the issues of life. The enemy is after love. He's not after you. And if he gets love, he got you. Are you all with me? Because lawlessness abounds. There's the justification. Well, you don't know what they put me through. Well, you don't know how wrong it was. Well, how am I supposed to be okay after that? And why did God even let him? I thought God loved me. I thought he was my rear guard. I thought he was my fortress and protection. He is your fortress. The truth in him is what keeps you safe. Jesus says, in me you have peace. In the world you have trouble. In me you have peace. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Well, Lord, if you've overcome the world, why do I got trouble? Maybe he ain't talking about stopping trouble. Maybe he's talking about, in me you have peace. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Maybe he's saying, I brought a mindset that trumps the wisdom of the world. I brought a perspective that keeps you safe. I'm your rock. I'm your fortress. Run into me. Find refuge. Yeah, yeah, yeah. We just think that means he's going to smack everybody down that's trying to smack us. You know, we think we're just walking through the earth. And Jesus just following us, somebody coming to do us wrong. And we don't even know it. We just walking through the earth. It ain't like that. Don't you get silly on me. It ain't like that. He's your rear guard, your fortress. He's your rock. You find shelter in him. The truth in him is what protects you and keeps you okay. It's perspective, guys. If he can change your perspective, he'll change your whole life. If he can change the why behind your life and get you to wake up for the right reason, your life will manifest righteousness. But because lawlessness abounds, there's the excuse, there's the justification. Well, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how long it's been. This is too much. When is enough enough? Wonder if God said that in his language. Wonder if God looked at you and said, enough is enough. Wonder if at some point judgment came to you instead of mercy. And wonder if God just ended it. Well, since he never did that to me, why would I find the right to do that to you? Man, I got to go back to faith. I got to lift my hands with Nathan and say, no matter what I'm feeling, it ain't producing life. No matter what I'm thinking, if it ain't producing life, my answer's got to be in you. And I got to flip that thing and say, I can't tell myself there ain't a way to get through this when you went through everything. You can walk me through this in truth. And I thank you that my heart is one with you. And you just start. Next thing you know, you're just branded by him. And all of a sudden, you're done hurting for yourself. You're done feeling sorry for yourself. You don't need the grace that somebody cares about your pain. All of a sudden, it ain't even about pain. Are you with me? There's a difference between missing a loved one when they pass. There's a difference between me crying because I lost my mama, or you lost a friend or a family member or a child. There's physical loss. We'd be silly to deny it's not real. But Paul said you can't grieve as if you have no hope. You can't let the grief become your life. You can't let the loss become your identity. You can't let the loss trump purpose. That's called despair. That's when you tack up pictures all over your house and you walk through and stay depressed and cry in every room. Not healthy. You take a good look at that picture and you cry and you say, God, thank you for their life, their memory. I'm so honored that they were my son. I'm so honored they were my parent. I'm so honored they were my nephew, my friend, whoever they were. And you just begin to give thanks for their life and the honor. And I feel like it was too short, man. It'd be great if they were here. But the truth is, we're going to be together forever in you. And I'm going to run hard because of this truth. I'm going to stay more sober because of their death. And I'm going to run this thing to the finish line. And I'll see you at the end. That sure beats depression. Because lawlessness abounds, the love of many grow cold. That means they find an excuse, a reason, a justification. What's the target? The target's their love, not their church attendance. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures, he's not talking about going to heaven here. He's talking about walking in sozo, walking in salvation, saved, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, made whole, kept safe and sound. That's the word saved. That's what it means. He's not talking about going to heaven. He's talking about walking in salvation. Those who endure till the end shall be saved. In other words, healed, delivered, protected, preserved, kept whole and safe, kept safe and sound. Why? Because they never lost their love. The goal of instruction is love. So I'm crying in my room. Why should I even care? Why should I try? Why should I be in faith? If many are going to be deceived, if many are going to, because of lawlessness, if many are going to grow cold, he said, the Spirit of the Lord came to me and spoke in his majestic voice. I heard him in a majestic tone. It was absolutely incredible because I was very young in the Lord. I mean, it was like I heard him, and the majesty in his voice froze me because I was pitiful. I was like, well, I don't understand why and how come, and you said many, and that's prophecy, and that means it's going to happen. I was just kind of on a rant. And he's like, it's the exact reason you live in faith. And he just, and I went, what? Yeah. And here's what he said. You live this way your whole life. You surrender. You go all out. You sow seed. You plow ground. So the many isn't many. Because is one too many? So when God says many, why do we mathematically figure what he might mean and come up with a number? Yeah, that's right. He said, you live this way so the many isn't many. So wonder if I grow in love and walk in love. Wonder if I start sowing the seeds of love. Wonder if I teach on what love looks like. Wonder if marriages start getting a grip and coming together that would have fell apart. Wonder if people that would have been hurt and angry and frustrated are walking in a gentleness and a mercy and a forgiveness because of this truth. Wonder if you just keep walking in love. Wonder if your wife isn't engaged and your kids are running wild for a season and you don't stop believing what you believe because you believe it. And now you're here years later and you're going hard after it. Why? Hoping that the many isn't many. Now, wouldn't that be selfless? Wouldn't that be faith? Wouldn't that be gospel? Wouldn't that be fruit? Wouldn't that be sower sowing seed? Yeah. Wonder if Jesus, about a year in, would have said, you know, I just don't think this is going to take. These people are really far gone. If they don't know me by now. What is it, old song? Like, if they don't know me by now, right? Or something like that. If they don't know me by now. Or if you don't know me by now, you'll never, never, never know me. He'd be sitting up on the Mount of Olives. You'll never, never, never know me. And now he's reminiscing all the ministry and all the moves of God. If you don't know me by now, Peter, John, you'll never, never know me. Oh. Pitiful! Pitiful! See, I got to do it at the cost of my life. I got to give you some of these examples, see? So they stick. Oh, I love it. I've never done that before, preaching, sang that song. I just pictured Jesus singing a brokenhearted love song. And it's weird. See the rationale behind it? Well, they didn't get changed by now. They ain't never going to change. And we give up on somebody instead of lay down our life a little more. Man, I should probably... Okay, I can do this quick. I'll do this quick. I'm supposed to be done at 11:15. I'll be the goodest boy I can possibly be with time. I'm a preacher, so somehow I lean on some kind of justification. Real quick, 1 Corinthians 3, I can do this quick. Remember I started off about the past and stuff? It just came. I said, where are we at? What are we doing? I didn't even think I was going here. I want you to see this. Because it's imperative for us to become love, we have to see love. We have to see who he is through his son, period. Jesus on the cross is the measuring stick of God's love. God's I love you isn't the little kisses you receive along the way in life. God's I love you is the son that was innocent, crucified as if he was guilty, so all the guilty could go free if they believe on him. That's the I love you from heaven. Don't challenge the love through the circumstances of life. Settle on the love so you get rooted and grounded in the love so faith works through love and you're not just driven by need. There's a difference driven by need and faith working through love. Are y'all with me? Okay. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there was sectarianism going on. People were saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, hey, I'm in Paul's camp. Well, you should hear Peter preach, dude. Did you ever hear Peter? Well, this Apollos guy, I don't even know. He's hardly been mentioned, but man, I'm sitting under him because Paul don't hold a light to that dude. I mean, there was some weird stuff. And then one of them baptized one of them. And Paul's setting it straight and talking to him about it. The whole chapter is just aligning some things. And he's closing out the writing. And I love this. He says, let no one deceive himself. In verse 18, if anybody seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool so he can become wise. That's pretty extreme. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. So the way the world's thinking, God's on a whole opposite side of the coin, right? It's 180 degrees. For it's written, he'll catch the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise and they are futile. Now watch this. Therefore, he's wrapping up this whole sectarianism thing. He said, therefore, let no one boast in men. Come on, guys. Stop boasting in men. All things. He makes an amazing statement. All things are yours. All things are yours. Whether it's your teachers, whether it's Paul, Cephas, the men that God's put in your life. Watch. He goes on to stretch this list. Or the world, or life and death, or things present, or things to come. It's all yours. Why are you getting in this fussy thing over your teachers, engaging and weighing and pushing and shoving. It's all yours. Life, death, present, things to come. It's all yours. And you're Christ's, and Christ is God's. Sounds pretty amazing. So he just gave us the world, power over life and death. He gave us the present and things to come, so we have hope and a future. Isn't that phenomenal? Now watch. Go to Romans 8 real quick, real quick. I'm trying to do this quick so I'm not, don't blow my time too bad. I'm supposed to be done right now. Ah, and I'm willfully moving on. Scary, isn't it? Who shall? Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us? Oh, and the boss is here. Oh, who shall separate us from the love? I love you, Tom. Tom, did I ever tell you I love you? Who shall separate us from the love of God? I'm just being silly because I'm going late, Tom. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation? Distress? He didn't say who shall keep God from loving us. He said who shall separate us from his love. Keep that in mind. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword. Well, unfortunately, in today's Christian society, that list is well plenty to separate people from the love of God. Way less than that list, actually. I'm just being real. But Paul has a revelation, and they're preaching a gospel in the book of Acts that is pretty intense. They're crucifying hundreds and thousands of Christians in the first couple hundred years of Christianity. The persecution, there was a season where they crucified so many Christians on crosses. So people had their family members crucified and they still didn't renounce Christ. They still loved him. They still believed that life was all about him. And they'd get crucified for believing that after everybody else was crucified. Pretty intense. I've cried when nobody's looking and said, Lord, if something cracks down in this country like that and this country goes haywire and there's extreme persecution, I hope we're more prepared than just picketing and protesting and Facebooking our disgruntles. Okay. Nakedness, peril, for it's written all day long, we're killed for your sake, we're accounted as sheep for the slaughter, yet in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Why? Because of the eternal truth, because we're all living for that day. Watch this. When I love somebody like Stephen's getting stoned for being totally right, their anger, their arrogance, religious spirits, all their motivation was demonic and fleshy. Would you agree when they stoned Stephen? And Stephen said the same thing that Jesus said on the cross, and God to forgive these men and not hold it against them, etc. We all know the story how Paul is standing there. He's guarding the clothes of the man. He's involved. He gets an encounter. Does he ever get that encounter if Stephen doesn't release that kind of love? I don't know. If Stephen would have said, judge them, God, hold them accountable, give them their due. I don't know. Now, God wouldn't have answered that prayer, but would the grace have been there to get Paul? I don't know. But I know this. You want to be in Stephen's shoes where he's in Jesus's position and all he can see is the same thing Jesus saw and say the same thing Jesus said and let grace keep coming and let mercy triumph over judgment so none of these men receive what they deserve through the act, but receive what they deserve through his act. Stephen, wouldn't that be amazing for us to live there? Whoo! Okay, so watch this. For I am persuaded. Paul sounds pretty sure. I am persuaded that neither death. Now remember, he doesn't say that keeps God from loving you. He says, separate me from. I am persuaded that neither death. What he's saying? I'm all in. I'm surrendered. My life is his. I've counted myself as nothing that I might gain him, right? He said that in Philippians 2. Death, life, look at this list. Neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers. Oh, this list sounds familiar from Corinthians list. Present, things to come, height, depth, a little more extensive list. Any other created thing? So none of these things shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Did you see that list? Sound kind of like the list in Corinthians, just a little more extensive? Did you notice the past isn't on the list? Why? Because in Christ, you only have a present and things to come. He expects you to know that. And the reason the past isn't on the list, because when you consider your past, it has the total ability to separate you from receiving God's love, because you identify through the past and not through Him. So it's absolutely forbidden, scripturally, for a Christian to be in a place that doesn't exist. And psychology says, yeah, but there's feelings from the past. Yeah, but there's hooks. Yeah, but there's this. No. The just live by. Okay, so watch. So my dad never said, I love you my whole life. I don't know if I've ever heard it to this day. Never heard my dad say, I love you. I don't remember. One time I heard him say, I'm proud of you, after I got saved, 4 months in maybe. But when I was a kid, he was alcoholic. I'd have to drive him home from the bar. He was bleeding out his butt when I was in my teenage years with ulcers and alcoholism. He'd go to the ICU and he'd unhook himself, put his clothes on, sneak out of the hospital. They'd call home and say, we lost your husband. And she'd say, oh, I know where he is. She'd call the bar and he'd answer up there, give him the phone. That was my dad. Never. He took me hunting, you know, when I was really little, got me into hunting and stuff. And he'd kind of take me out into the woods and stuff. But it's not like we just hung out, played. We didn't go play ball. We didn't shoot basketball. I have no memory of that with my dad. I just have a lot of hardship memory and stuff like that. But watch this. Let me ask you a strong question. What does anything that I'm telling you have anything to do with what I'm telling you? Why does it matter? And why would my heart be angry for my dad? Only because human wisdom says he should be something because he's labeled as something. He should be this in my life because he's my dad. So now I'm damned if he's not. And I'm forever identified through his deficit. And now I'm trying to find some counsel, sense of wisdom to at least find a way to at least hold it together and function in the raw truth of it all. Or do I just put it all away and call it as if it never was? See my dad through the eyes of truth and absolutely love him and believe for him and go ahead and live Jesus because Jesus rocks. Are you with me? Or am I some hurting little boy trapped inside waiting to be loved by my dad, and I'm not free until the day my dad says, I love you. So my whole goal in prayer is God to move on my dad so he says what I've never heard. Let me tell you what that is. It's called idolatry. That means you're only free under the condition of, instead of just believing Jesus is enough. Are you with me? So because I don't hate my dad, and I'm not discouraged with my dad, and I'm not frustrated with my dad, and my dad doesn't owe me anything because of the truth, my dad got saved through my salvation because he saw my life change. And he squeezed me by the arm on the back of the arm going out the house one day, and he broke down crying, got vulnerable, and said, I'm so proud of you. What's he proud of? The truth in his son. Knowing that he always said, I'll never be nothing, because in his dry, vacant, desolate place where his identity was smashed and he was drinking himself to death, he had nothing to give. So I'm going to hold him forever accountable and wear an identity through his deficit. Come on, what are you even thinking? I wish every counselor would say, stop it. That's silly. Why would you let where one man isn't determine where you got to be? And if the one man ain't Jesus, why is it truth to you? So you're trying to drink out of a dry cup. No wonder you're thirsty. See, what it does is, when I say damned, it damns a person's identity. You always raise. So you're 50 years old. You hear me preach all weekend. And you say, well, brother, I mean, that's all good. And I'm glad it's working for people and they're excited. You just don't know what it was like when I was growing up. And you make what it was like when you were growing up greater than what it's like in him. And you make it conditional. And a lot of ministers think you got to go back and try to fix all these things as if the freedom is conditional and I got to align things and jump through a 14 different hoops before I can actually declare freedom. I declare freedom the day I accept my present in him, see my past outside of him, let him take that because he bought that, put it in a seal of forgetfulness, and now I have hope in a future. Scripture, not my sermon, Scripture says that the past can separate you from receiving the love of God, because all of a sudden he's in question, and through Jesus there are no questions. Are you all with me? Yes. So this is just a foundation for why we all can go after becoming love. I'll talk a little more next session about how we get there, how easy it is to get there, and we'll see where we go. But I'm hoping this made sense this morning, because I was kind of wondering where we were going to land the whole morning. So I'm glad you looked okay. And so let me pray something over y'all. So this is what's important. Now, if you're living this way, wouldn't it make it more spontaneous and simple and natural to love somebody? If you're encouraged, wouldn't it be easy to be an encourager? Like, if you wake up and just know you're blessed and the day barely started, wouldn't it be easy to be a blessing? If you're living out of the overflow and abundance of what you believe and who He is in your life, wouldn't it make it easier to just love somebody? When you feel like you're filled, don't you always have something to give? People in Christianity aren't supposed to drink from your cup. They're supposed to drink from your overflow. He's anointed your head, your cup runneth over. He filled the thirsty, He floods the dry ground. If they're drinking out of your cup, you're going dry. And then that's that theology where you better go fill up, pour out, fill up, pour out. Kind of a weird theology. Why don't you just stay overflowing in Him and stay identified in Him? He's anointed your head and your cup runneth over. So people can drink in your saucer. They never get into your cup. You'll never go dry. So for 25 years, you just... So you don't have low seasons. You don't need sabbaticals. People haven't burned you out. Pastor, it'd be great if it wasn't for the people. You know, ministry is challenging and this guy and that. And now you're jaded and all of a sudden everything's... Y'all good? Why don't you stand to your feet and we'll pray. Father, we just thank You for the truth. We thank You for scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture after scripture that nails this thing down. Don't let our eyes see anything else. You okay if I pray this way? Like, don't let our eyes see anything else. Keep us right here so we can grow in what You paid for and walk in what's true. Lord, I thank You for the transformation of Your love in our lives, that we become everything we see in You. And I'm asking, Lord, that You wouldn't let one person talk themselves out of it and think it's not possible. You said, follow Me. The things I do, You'll do if you believe. Let our belief stay clear and strong in You and keep our eyes fixed on You. In Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Tom?